I've got to tell you that Fox 8, the Giving Tree, thank you all, the volunteers, all of those that purchased gifts and took them down to the station. We are seeing the residuals of that. There is a lot of support. Got an email today from the news director. She was just ecstatic about all of your support. And they gave me a DVD of all the coverage of the day, from early in the morning, the noon thing, and the evening thing. And so for all of you that volunteered, right, Matt, we'll have a DVD on Sunday to give you a copy of it, because you were on television. You didn't even know it. You were just down there doing your thing. But it was really cool. And I have to announce from Sunday, we are going to go ahead and move forward with the co-sponsorship of St. Jude's. And we were able to get the pledges we needed. Praise God. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? And so now we got an idea. This is a great idea, I think. It, you know, we want to minister to the families and the children at the hospital even. And I thought about taking teams down to Memphis to actually go to the hospital and visit the children. So we'll see how that all plays out. But I have a conference call with the director of operations for St. Jude's coming up. But we got this idea of creating a bear of hope, like a little stuffed animal bear with a little necklace on that says, we will pray for you that God will heal, or Jehovah Rapha or something or whatever. We have to come up with that. But then Tina said, why not call it the bearer of hope? And we're going to contact a resource like Build-A-Bear or maybe some other stuffed animal company to see if we can't work out a deal where we'll buy all these bears and then give them to the children, and on the bear we'll have a little prayer that God is the one that healeth thee. So just real exciting opportunities that are going to come here in the next few months. And the home that they're building in Red Tail Golf Country Club or wherever it is, it's in Avon. And we're going to, they're going to give us an opportunity to have two people there all day long, every open house for like 2 months. So we'll be able to have a table in the garage with a representative. And then our choir musicians, we're the first ones on opening weekend, May 4th and 5th. I just got that confirmed today. We'll be there singing from 12 noon till 5 out in the front yard of this house. This is going to be a blast, I'll tell you. It is going to be a great way to reach people for the Lord. So thank you so much for your support. Thank you for your giving. Thank you for your love and your kindness that's been demonstrated. This is no doubt creating bridges of hope to the community that God has called us to serve. So I want to say thanks. Also, we want to receive our evening tithe and offering. So if you brought that and you're ready to give to the Lord, and maybe you want to give toward this effort, we've asked for 12 disciples to give $1,000 for this thing. And if you can do that, great. If you can't give that much, whatever you can give would be great. But don't forget, our ministry solely runs on your gracious giving. So we thank you for that. If you're making a check, you can make it out to CNC. Lord, thank you for this offering tonight. We know that you are good to us all the time. All the time, God is good. And so we're just so blessed tonight. We ask that you take this offering, use it for your kingdom's sake, and help us, Father, to reach those that have been unreachable. In Jesus' name, amen. Look, I need to ask you to bring a friend Sunday, because the message God gave me, oh my goodness, I'm so excited. I have just never seen this revelation about when Jesus, or God spoke to Adam and Eve and said, who told you you were naked? And you know, the biggest problem of the garden was not sin. Did you know that? God's biggest problem was not sin. And I'll tell you why on Sunday. You know what his biggest problem was? I'll tell you that on Sunday as well. No, his biggest problem was Adam and Eve would continue to believe a lie. That was his biggest problem. Because how many know the devil lied to them? And they believed it. And God's biggest problem wasn't dealing with the sin, because Revelation 13 says that Jesus was what? Slain before the foundation of the world. He was already taken care of that. One thing God cannot do in our life is to make us stop believing the lie. We've got to make that decision ourselves. Man, I'll tell you, I'm so excited about that. And then I'll finish up with John chapter 4, Jesus meeting with the woman at the well. If you knew, if you knew. And I ask myself, well, what does he not know? Man, I found some things in there that will keep you stuck in a lie and defeated every day of your life. But how many know we're called to be conquerors in Christ? Amen? More than conquerors. So Sunday's going to be a great time. If there's people out there believing a lie, that they're rejected or not happy or they're not worthy or they are a failure or whatever lie they're believing, you bring them Sunday and I'll guarantee you, they'll hear the truth. And it's up to them then to make the change. Because I can't make you believe the truth. But he who knows the truth, what will happen to him? They will be made free. Praise God. And Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So all you got to do is bring them. We'll give them the truth. Praise God. All right, we're going to go to the Word tonight in Acts chapter 19 for a few minutes. Got a lot of little things up here. I got a basketball with me tonight. Now, I'm pretty good at basketball. I used to be. I don't know about anymore. But I used to be pretty good. I could make a couple shots and play down low and a little bit of a center there, you know. And I used to love to play tennis. Occasionally, I get out there now and play tennis, but I'm not very good anymore. But I used to play all the time. Something I don't do very well at all. This thing is almost impossible to hit. This is called a golf club. Does anybody know about golf clubs? Bob, you know. You can hit them long and straight, right? Yeah, well, that's very difficult. And so I've got that tonight. And I pulled this out of my old race car, you know, steering wheel. And you're probably wondering, what does that have to do with the Bible? Well, it's in Acts chapter 19. All these things are in Acts chapter 19. So did you turn there yet? Let's discover it. Let's find out why there's a basketball and a tennis racket and a baseball and a golf club and a few other items that we're going to take a look at tonight in the Word of God. But as you're turning there, I want to remind you, the last time we talked about Paul and Priscilla and Aquila's trade, about tent makers. We shared with you in 2 Corinthians 5:1 that Paul helped us understand that our earthly house is likened unto a tent. And their trade was making habitations for God. Their work was creating tents on the earth. That's what our job has been given. We are called to create habitations for God. You know, as I watched that DVD today, an hour's worth of ins and outs from the anchors, and we were down there singing, the constant response was the spirit, the energy, the life, the love. And I thought, God, we accomplished something. We were able to release all of those things. Why? Because God dwells within us. Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? So this is the objective of God the Father, is to dwell among his people, but to dwell in his people. Praise God. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And that was Paul's assignment. And so his passion was creating this habitation for God. We talked a little bit about decaffeinated Christianity. You know, we know about God, but we don't have the power of God operating in our life. And I really believe that this is the time, more than ever before, that we have to reach a generation and allow them to understand, allow them to know that they can become acquainted intimately with the residency of the Holy Spirit. They don't have to just go through life trying it on their own. They can be introduced to the power of the Holy Spirit. And so an Apollos generation that's looking for reality in the things of God. So that's our call. And that's what happened in Acts chapter 19. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth, and Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Suddenly, their whole life changed because of the residency of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's something about knowing about God. There's something about believing in God, but living in God. Living in Him every moment. Every breath that you take is a God breath. He'll never leave you or forsake you. It is so intimate. It is so close. And this is what Paul was introducing a generation to. It's the difference between facts and faith, the head and the heart. It's living in the name of Jesus Christ, a personal relationship that results in public demonstration. Public demonstration. You know, when I was speaking with some of the people that we interacted with through this giving tree, they were having a hard time wrapping their minds around why we were so nice. Isn't that weird? That the world has trouble meeting nice people because it's not the norm. But when you live in the name, you can have come to Christ ornery, angry, bitter, but the Holy Spirit takes you and changes your life, and you become a living demonstration of the kingdom of God. That's why just getting up in the morning is a testimony. Just going about your day normally, just being who God's made you to be. You don't have to try to be a Christian. You don't have to try to witness, attempt to be a theologian. You just have to live in the name, live naturally with the power and the presence of God in you, and it just happens. It's just easy operating that way. I want to look at Galatians 2:20. Paul wrote this verse, and he was talking about dying to himself. He said this, he said, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live. So I'm talking about living in the name. See, I understand now that my life is in Him. I live and move, and I have my being where? In Jesus. So Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. You know, the devil's going to know whether you just believe in God or you live in the name. Now, let me just say this before we get to the end of this story. He's not as intimidated by people who believe in God. But oh, He knows your name if you live in that name. There's a big difference. Later we'll discover, He'll say, Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. But who the heck are you? That's what the demons were saying. Because they believed in the name, but they didn't live in the name. See, there's no options for me as to whether I'm going to serve God today or whether I'm going to follow the kingdom of God today or try to live by biblical principles. It comes naturally because it's no longer I that live. I've died to myself. The life I now live, according to Galatians 2:20, I live in by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Acts 19 and 12 gives testimony of this natural outflow of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in verse 12 that so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from His body, speaking of Paul, to the sick, and diseases left them and evil spirits went out of them, just from aprons and handkerchiefs from His body. But notice the first three words, so that even. The life of God was all over Paul. The life of God was so in Paul. He lived in the name of Jesus. And so that no matter what came in contact with him, it impacted people. It impacted them. You know, I was having a meeting the other day for a luncheon, and we were discussing business and of ministry, and this person, to my knowledge, hasn't received Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. But I know the whole while I was sitting there, there was something leaving me and going into affecting her. I just know that. Tina was with me. My daughter Mary was with me. And I thought, man, there's a triple whammy going on here. We didn't have to say a whole lot. But because so even that, aprons or handkerchiefs, so even that, anything that comes in contact to a person who's living in the name, there is a transfer of the power and the presence of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to stop trying to be Christians. Act like Christians. Just live in the name and allow the Holy Spirit to just release in your life to others through your life. Acts 19:13 kind of gives us the understanding of this. It says some of the inerrant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call in the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Yeah, probably not a good idea. See, James 2:19 says, "You believe in God, that there's one God. You do well, but even the demons believe and tremble." See, what happened is the name didn't work the same. I'm going to say it again. The name didn't work the same. If you believe in God today, if that's all you have is mental assent, if that's all you do are persuaded that God exists, the name won't work the same. Because Paul wasn't preaching out of a belief in God. Paul was preaching out of a life in God. And that what is what made all the difference. Because the word itinerant there actually means aspiring or working towards. These were those who wanted to aspire to the life of Paul and the manifestation and the power of Paul, but they weren't there because they didn't get it. They didn't get it. It wasn't a mental thing. It wasn't a knowledge-based thing. This was an internal relationship. So we see in Acts 19:16, the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. Can you imagine that? You're over there saying, "I believe in God. We tell you to get out of them." And the demons go, "Great, we'll get out of them. We'll get on you." That's what basically happened in verse 16. He said the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house. Isn't this terrible? Naked and wounded. The demons beat them up, stripped their clothes off, and kicked them in the booty out the door. How humiliating is that? How many know that we're supposed to have authority over powers and principalities of the air? Powers and principalities are not supposed to have power over us. But you got to live in the name. There's got to be life in God. I live and move and have my being in Him. So you see, they just weren't able to get it. Acts 19:13b, and the reason for it is it says, "We exercise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." They didn't say, "By the Jesus we preach." They didn't say, "By the God that I live in and know as being alive and real." No, the sons of Sceva made a profession of faith, but not a confession of faith. What's the difference? A profession is displaying a belief. They displayed a belief that God existed. But when you make a confession, you are actually acknowledging God and accepting the life of God. Big difference. Christians, don't just profess God to be true. You must learn to confess Him, acknowledge Him, accept Him into your every moment of life. Then all of a sudden, confidence comes. You begin believing God for miracles. You begin believing God for manifestations. For example, 1 John 5:14-15, it makes sense now. Now I understand this scripture. It makes more sense to me. Here's what it says. He tells us in 1 John 5:14-15, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. You know, people that live in His name get up in the morning and go, "Our God is mighty. He's so big. He can do anything. I think He's going to be awesome today. This is going to be a wonderful day. Woo-hoo!" They just got this uncanny confidence. Something occurs in their life and they may be hit emotionally, but you know what their response is after they catch their breath? "But God." They always walk around going, "But God." That may be true, "But God." I may have gotten laid off, "But God." The doctor may have said I have, "But God." They just go around so confident. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Verse 15, and if we know that He hears us, come on, read it with me. And if we know that He hears us, watch, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. We know. Why? Because He is His Word. I know Him. I live in Him. I know that if I ask Him, He will do what I've asked Him. The petitions that I have laid before Him. There's this confidence that grows. Why? Because we know the name. We know the name. We know the person. We know the God that lives in us and we live in Him. And Luke 9 tells us, verse 1, that He called His 12 disciples together and He gave them power and authority all over all demons and to cure diseases. So what's in a name? What's in a name? Power's in a name. That's what's in a name. You say, well, what's in a name? Power's in a name. What else is in a name? Majesty is in a name. Jude 25, to God our Savior who alone is wise, His glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Majesty. His power. How about His supremacy? His supremacy is in His name. Psalm 138 and 2, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Supremacy, majesty, power is in His name. But salvation is in His name. Acts chapter 4 and 12. Now there is salvation and need no other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus. So you see, ladies and gentlemen, you can't lose. This is a setup for victory. You've got the name. You live in the name. You live in the name of Jesus. So you are confident. Why? Because the name is power. The name is majesty. The name is supreme. The name is salvation. What can God not do? Nothing. God can do all things, right? And if God can do all things, I'm with Him. That means I can do all things too. I realize that I can go up and over. I know that I can stand back up after I've been beaten down. I know that even though I'm rejected, I'm accepted. I know even though I may not have, I will, because God is a good God all the time. He will never leave me nor forsake me, and He will meet all my needs. How? According to His riches and glory. I'm glad it doesn't have to be according to my riches. It's His riches. So I've got the name. Come on, shout with me, I've got the name. I've got the name. Amen. One more time, I've got the name. I've got the name. Woo, yeah. And you know what it is? Jesus' name means everything to those who trust Him. But it means little. It means nothing to those who do not. Jesus' name means everything to those who trust Him. But it means little to those who do not. You know why? Because it's the man upstairs, or it's God, or it's whoever. The power in heaven. The supreme one. They'll give Him some kind of name. They'll call Him Allah. They'll call Him whatever. But listen, His name is Jesus. There's been given no other name among men under heaven whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. Jesus' name means everything to those who trust in Him, and to those, it means little to those who do not. I told you I was going to play a little basketball tonight. Not really. We don't have a hoop in here, but we could probably put one in here. It looks like we're up high enough. You know what this basketball is worth in my hands? $14.95. But put it in Kobe Bryant's hand, what is it worth? Multiple millions. It's weird, isn't it? Same basketball. If basketball was the only criteria for the millions, then I'm going to the Staples Center. I'm going to put on a gold uniform with blue trim, and I'm playing next to my man right there. Yes, I am. Because I can do the same thing he's doing. Watch. But there's a quality missing. There's an ingredient missing. Now, I don't know about you, but some people can... You know what this is worth in my hands? About 30 bucks. There's a guy by the name of Pujols. Albert Pujols. There he is, my man. Okay, wait a second. Is that it? You know what this is worth in his head? $100 million contract. 30 bucks. And at a garage sale, you can give me $2, you can have it. What's the difference? What's the difference? It's not the mechanics. It's not the bat. It's not the equipment. What about this steering wheel? I can drive my car, man. I can do it. I remember when I was a teenager back then, we used to lean and drive. You had to look like you were the passenger driving the car. Yeah, you did. You was kind of like this. Let me give you an illustration. Some of you know what I'm talking about. We were to drive from this side with our hand over here driving the car. I don't know why we did that, but that was cool. You know what this steering wheel is worth in my hand? You have any idea? $26. You know what it's worth in Jeff Gordon's hand? NASCAR race driver, about $50 million. So I'd like to have that $50 million. Get yourself a steering wheel. It doesn't work, does it? Steering wheel just doesn't cut it. It doesn't help you. What about a tennis racket? I played tennis most every night of my high school life. Every night we'd go down to the park, play tennis, play on the tennis team. I won a few matches. Last time T and I tried to play, my knees hurt so bad the next day I couldn't walk for a week. I gave up tennis. You know what this tennis racket is worth in my hand? Huh? About $20. You know what it's worth in Roger Federer's hand? You know what it's worth? Untold millions. All right, let's go golfing. You know what this club is worth in my hands? Absolutely nothing. Someone told me I have good form, but I still can't hit it. I was embarrassed. The manager of Fox 8 asked me if I wanted to go golfing. I'm like, okay. What am I going to do out there and make a fool out of myself? It's worth about $75 in my hand. You know what it's worth in Tiger Woods' hand? I don't get it. I'm as handsome as that dude. I don't get it. I've got golf shirts like that. I have a hat like that. I even have a golf glove like that. Let me think here. Is that about it? Right there, is that about it? What's up with that? You know what these nails in my hand are worth? About 13 cents a piece. You know what they're worth in the hands of Jesus? Priceless. Mountains bow and seas roars.
Marriages are restored. Sicknesses are healed. Nations are awakened. Strength is regained. Provision is made manifest. You know why? Because of the nails in the hand of Christ. See, my life isn't worth much, preacher. Maybe it's in the wrong hands. Maybe if you could put your life in the hands of Jesus Christ, your value would become priceless. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's all about a quality unseen. It's all about an ingredient that can't be measured. Either you've got it or you don't. You can play like Kobe. You could dress like Kobe. You could wear his jersey, but you don't have it unless you're Kobe. And we've got untold millions of professing Christians who dress up with it, wear the jersey, got all the equipment, but are missing the ingredient that makes this life priceless. It's the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life that makes all the difference. And the devil will know if you live in the name. The devil didn't always know Paul, though. Let me tell you something. He said, "Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. But who are you?" But there was a day he didn't know Paul. Because in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 tells us his name was Saul. He was doing the devil's work. He was out there running around trying to kill Christians, uttering threats out of his mouth, holding the cloaks of those that were stoning Stephen. At one time, Paul was no threat. Not even a bleep on hell's radar. Until one day. Until one day in Acts chapter 9, and he journeyed near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone and around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." He went from being an enemy of God to a friend of God. He went from being average to being multiplied millions. He went from the multitudes and the masses that'll get to the courts this weekend or to the golf courses or play baseball on a Sunday afternoon, the Mr. Nobodies, to all of a sudden he was the top dog. How did that happen? Because he had a personal encounter, a relationship with the living God, and suddenly he penned Galatians 2:20 and it said, "It's no longer I that lived him, it's now Christ that lives in me, and the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." And when he went into Ephesus, he asked them, "Did you hear about the Holy Spirit? We haven't heard anything about the Holy Spirit." And Paul said, "That's the missing ingredient in your life. You're an average tennis player. You're an average race car driver. You're an aspiring baseball player. You're an average person who is going to try to play ball. But you know, the fact is, until you get the Holy Spirit, you'll be a weekend warrior. You'll be a wannabe." And Paul went from being an enemy of God to a friend of God. He became a threat because he changed his life. Ladies and gentlemen, I have to change my life. In verse 6 in Acts 9, he came trembling and astonished. He said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said, "Arise, go to the city and you will be told what you must do." What do you want me to do? You can always tell a person who is living in the name. They constantly say, "Now, what do you want me to do now? What do you want me to do now? What do you want me to do next, God? What is it that you're wanting now?" There's this reliance, this continual reliance upon a living God. In verse 15 of Acts 9, the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name." Bear my name, wear it, become it. Be the representation of my name on the earth. said, Lord, we've accomplished something this past week in a community in which you planted us. There was a recognition of the kindness and the love of God through the people of God. It's a rare commodity. When you come up against a champion, you know it. When you're waiting to gain access to the tee box, Bob, when you got four guys ahead of you waiting in your carts, you're all sizing up everybody and wondering how they're playing compared to you. But when Tiger gets up on the tee box, there's no comparison. When Albert gets to the plate, the crowd has anticipation of a home run. When Jeff Gordon gets behind the wheel, when Roger picks up his tennis racket, the expectation is so high because he's proven that he has it. He doesn't have to try to play tennis. Tennis is in him. He lives in tennis. Kobe, the basketball talent is in him. He just manifests it on the court 82 times a year and then into the playoffs. It comes natural. Church, when we were there singing and passing out gifts and interacting with people, it came natural to those that had the residency of the Holy Spirit activated in their life, who are living in their name, from the littlest one to the oldest one. It became obvious to all. We were different. Not because we ascribe to some church, wear somebody's jersey, but because there was something in us that set us apart. When we got to the tee box, it went further and straighter than anyone else. When we get to the court, the intimidation level is beyond recognition. Defenses have to step up their game. In other words, the enemy knows when you get out of bed in the morning. He knows your name because you live in his name. Hallelujah. He's not intimidated by you or me or the church on the North Coast. There's no power in that. But when you live in the name and you happen to go to a church, it doesn't really matter what church, but you come out of not in that organization's authority and power, but out of the life of God that is in you. So powerful. So awesome. So strong. In verse 20 of Acts 9, it says, immediately preached Christ in the synagogues that he's the Son of God. Just 19 verses later, verse 1 of Acts 9, he's uttering threats and killing Christians. 19 verses later, he's walking into the synagogue and announcing Jesus as the Son of God. 19 verses. Did you know that this could be your day of complete change and impartation of the residency of the Holy Spirit, the qualifying factor, the difference maker? Yeah. It will set your life apart from everyone else. Yes, we're human, but we're human differently. We have super on our naturals. We have a God consciousness. We have a manifestation of the character of God in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:15, he wrote this. Paul wrote this. He said this. He died for all. Can we read this, please? Come on, help me with it. Come on. And he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Can I tell you, if you ascribe to Christ, you no longer have jurisdiction over your life. You no longer live for yourself. Struggling, are you at the plate lately? Are you shanking the ball off the tee box? Are you out of breath on the tennis court? Do you find yourself finishing last at the last race? Maybe you need the difference maker in your life. Maybe you need to realize that it's not all about you, but it's all about the God that's in you. A little boy once told his mother, Mom, I was baptized last night. Now, she knew he hadn't been formally baptized. They hadn't been to church. And she said, please explain to me what you mean by baptized. The boy said, well, last night, Mommy, in the bathtub, I filled the water up real high, put my face under the water, and I thought about Jesus. Mommy said, listen, just putting your head under water and thinking about Jesus doesn't define water baptism. Putting your head and your body underwater is associating with the death of Christ, understanding that you now died with him. And when you came out of the water, was raised in newness of life. And your life now is no longer your own. She said, sweetheart, someday you'll do that. But last night was just a game. And I think about so many Christians that it's just a game. We put our head under the water and we think about Jesus. No, Paul said he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Not just think about him, but for him who died for them and rose again. That's the qualifying factor. That's the difference maker. Living for Jesus is more than just thinking about Jesus. Paul lived for the kingdom. The sons of Sceva, you know what they lived for? Reputation, pride, power, prestige, money, associations. They wanted the same thing that Paul operated in. 2 Timothy 1 and 12, and I'll close with this. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. When I opened up the email today, I was so proud of you. I was so proud to be associated with such qualified and quality Christians. The news director wrote the first sentence, oh my gosh. We were absolutely blown away by you and your church. I said, I don't have to read anymore. Mission accomplished. It's the love of God. It's the love of God. I listened intently to what was being said. Professional talent, sitting at an anchor desk, coming back out of an anointed worship set, didn't quite know how to define what they just heard. Because you can't measure it by human standards. It was an amazing display. And it's only the beginning. It's the penetration. It's the keys that God gave us to the kingdom. Like he gave Peter, and he wants us to go unlock the hearts of men that are in bondage, women that are in bondage. How? With the love of God. Amen. With the person of Jesus Christ. How? Through our four spiritual laws, by our dogma, by our church, by what we believe, by our mental assent? No! By living in the name. That's all. We can be normal people that love pizza. We can be normal people that love to laugh and have a good time. We can be normal people that like to dance and have fun, and we did. But in that normalcy comes a display of a life from another world. Why? Because those three nails in my hand mean little. But those three nails in his have helped introduce us, everyone who wants it, into a life with unending pleasure and unlimited possibilities. Wow. Welcome to Christianity 101. Welcome. Paul said, have you received this baptism since you believed? Ladies and gentlemen, let's invite the presence of the Holy Spirit into our life. Let's ask Him. Let's ask Him that we would recommit our life, die to ourselves, and let Christ live in us. Let's move into this kingdom message. For I know whom I have believed, Paul said. I am persuaded that He's able to keep what I've committed to Him until this day. Come on, stand up with me. Thank you so much for your attention and your time. Let me pray with you now. If it's your heart and your desire tonight to be overwhelmed by the presence of God, the overflow of the Holy Spirit, to recommit your entire body, soul, and spirit to Him, to live and move and have your being in Him, then just take 30 seconds and tell Him, would you close your eyes? Would you lift up your hands? Would you open up your mouths? Would you begin to tell Him that tonight you are His disciple? You are ready to receive His life in you. That you are ready to walk in the power of God and the glory of God and the might of His name. That you are ready to go into this community, in this dark world, and shed the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to every man, woman, boy, and girl. That we are going to recommit to live a life that is exemplary of that of a believer in Christ. That we'll love the way God loves and we'll forgive the way God forgives. That we'll encourage the way He encourages. And we'll believe in others the way He believes in us. Father, tonight we thank You that in this room I stand among some of the choicest servants of Northeastern Ohio. I don't take it lightly. I know tonight, God, that I'm among some of the finest of those who believe in Christ. I bless them tonight, Father. I bless them in their body. I bless them in their soul. And I bless them in their spirit. I thank You tonight that peace reigns over them. I thank You that they have made peace with God through Christ. Enmity has been taken from them. Friendship has come to them tonight. Now, Lord, thank You for the spirit factor in our life. Thank You that You've given to us all that we'll ever need to succeed. We ask it now in Jesus' name. If you would with me, just pray for a minute with your head bowed, and I want to ask you this question. The Bible says that every man will die and then the judgment comes. Here's the situation. There are people in this room that will be born twice or have been born twice and will only die once. There are others in this room, however, that have only been born once, and the Bible said you will die twice. You may be standing here tonight and fearful of your first death and didn't even realize that unless you're born a second time, you'll die a second time. I'm asking you tonight that if you've never received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, Jesus said no man can go to heaven unless he is born again. You say, well, how can I be born again? It's simple. You ask Christ to forgive you of your sin, acknowledge your need of a Savior, confess Him as your Lord and as your Savior. Ask Him into your heart. You say, Pastor, I'd like to do that tonight. Would you pray for me? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's part of the reason why we're here tonight. When no one looking around with an upraised hand, you'll say, hey, preacher, I need that prayer. Pray for me. If that's you, just hold it up high enough for me to see it. I won't keep you long. I just want to know that there's someone here that I could pray for, that you could be born again, you could be born twice, first by the natural, by the water, now by the Spirit. Oh, wow. What a privilege. Amen. Praise God. How many are glad tonight you've been born twice? Can I see your hands? Oh, yeah. Isn't that awesome? Hallelujah. That's why death ain't no big deal, right? No big deal. Well, we're grateful that you are here tonight. If you need prayer, our altar ministers will be up front to agree with you for whatever it might be that you're facing. But know this, no problem is bigger than the God that you serve. Because God is able, right? He is able and He is willing and He is ready to do what only He can do. Don't forget Sunday. We want you to bring a friend. Bring somebody that maybe has been challenged in their life, thinking that there's no way they could ever overcome. Kayla will tell you differently. She definitely will tell you that God will make a way. And then this message on who told you nobody loves you? Who told you you're not good enough? Who told you you're a failure? Now that devil, all he knows how to do is lie. Matter of fact, the Bible said he's the father of lies, or the originator of lies. We've got to get the truth out there so people can be free all the days of their life. Well, live right, love everybody, pray hard. We'll see you next time right here at Church on the North Coast. If not here, up there. We all meet on the north side. I'll be carrying a sign. North Coast. All right. Love you all. Be friendly with everyone. Welcome somebody you don't know. Great to have you here tonight.